Our passage this morning comes from 2 Peter 1, 5 through 11. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. Hear the word of Almighty God. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. A little warm in here this morning. That was a beautiful song. The words, I hope you can go back and read the words. I'm not that much of a singer. I don't sing very well. I can't read music. But the words of that last song were very, very good. Go back and read that again. By grace I'm saved, grace free and boundless. Amen. So, our passage this morning, we come to the part of Peter's letter here. Things change just a little bit. If you know from the beginning of the words in this passage at verse 5, it starts with, for this very reason. So this is naturally connects to what's gone before. And if you recall what's gone before in verses 3 and 4 there, or even up to verse 1, those who have obtained or received a faith of equal standing with ours, you remember all the grace of God and of Christ that has gone into those things becoming ours. All that pertains to life and godliness being granted to us through the knowledge of Him, Jesus Christ, who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He granted to us His promises. Promises of the gospel, eternal life, forgiveness of sins, eternal life, everlasting life, new heavens and new earth through Jesus Christ. All of these blessings, all of these gifts, all of this creation, new creation in us, given to us by God through Christ, so that we might become partakers of the divine nature. You understand, to be conformed into the image of Christ. All of this. By grace. Even in past tense here, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world, it's already happened. Now granted, we still struggle with sin, but our destiny is set. We've already escaped the corruption that is in the world. And it's all by grace. All given to us by the grace of God through Christ. And it's built upon this that Peter now says, for this very reason, because of all of that, all this follows. So keep that in mind as we read through this passage and work our way through it. The literary emphasis of this passage leads us to this confirming of our calling and our election, confirming in ourselves and of ourselves all of these things that God has done. Right? There's a necessity for us to confirm these things. If you are a Christian, your calling and election, you understand, must be confirmed. According to the English dictionary, the word confirm means to establish the truth or correctness of something. To ratify or to strengthen, to state with assurance that a report or a fact is true. And in our translation here in verse 10, it It's actually a combination of two Greek words, the first meaning sure, firm, or certain, and the second meaning to do, to make, or to work. So when we take them together, you understand they mean to do, to make, to work, to make sure, firm, or certain. And in this context of verse 10, our calling and our election. Along with all of this that God has given us in that calling and election. It is God's own powerful and effectual calling of us to believe in His Son Jesus Christ, wherein He regenerates our hearts, causes us to be born again, so that we then hear the gospel and we believe it. Not because we chose Him, but because even before the foundations of the world, He has chosen and elected us. Peter says, be diligent. Work hard to confirm, to make, to work, to make sure, firm, and certain your calling and election. And so that's the gist of what Peter is getting at here in our passage. But in our time, our cultural context, this word of confirming is a word that has largely fallen out of favor. And that's because God's objective truth, meaning, and morality by which things may be confirmed has been all but replaced with the subjective truth, meaning, and morality of men. Every man is entirely subjective. Truth, meaning, and morality have been replaced or reduced to personal preference. Personal preference. To the extent that the highest offices of learning and leadership in our country are now held by those who no longer are willing nor able to confirm hardly anything. Not life in the womb, nor even what it means to be a woman, or what a woman is. Any attempt to do so is considered highly offensive. The only thing that is allowed to be confirmed is that nothing may be confirmed, you understand. In short, our generation has assigned God's attribute of aseity to personal preference. The idol of personal preference. Aseity, God's attribute, you understand, everything in life now depends upon personal preference, and personal preference depends on nothing. It is as if it has been declared God. And it has in this philosophy, the modern philosophy that we live in. Personal preference has become the lower G God of our generation. The worship of personal preference, it's not only confined to the institutions of learning and leadership either. It's also today found in the church. Just as it was in Peter's day. Destructive heresies are still brought in by false teachers who deny their Maker and preach and teach their own preferred truth, meaning, and morality, enticing others by sensual passions of the flesh, promising freedom when they themselves are slaves to corruption, slaves to sensuality, indulging in the flesh, the lusts, defiling passions, and the hatred of authority. You see, by the very nature, authority serves to confirm things, to reward good, and to punish evil. Do you see why there is such a hatred of authority in our generation and our culture now? Because the God that we serve is personal preference. And any attempt to confirm anything is very offensive. And it's alive in the church today as well, this hatred of authority, those within the church on whose account Peter says the way of truth is blasphemed, who teach that being a Christian and belonging to the body of Christ and His church is merely a matter of personal preference. Those who have been taught this or have come to believe this about being a Christian and about being a member of Christ's church may not understand where this human philosophy comes from, but they are in grave danger. For either they are without the knowledge of Christ and remain in their sins, or have become so nearsighted as to be blind, Peter says. Having forgotten that they were cleansed from their former sins, that they would cease from them instead of continue to live in them and to teach them and to propagate them. And this is not just a reminder to those people out there, even the elect, even those who have been effectually called by God, though unable to lose their salvation, can forget and be misled for a time to the point of becoming ineffectual and unfruitful in the knowledge of their Lord Jesus Christ. The underlying meanings behind those words, useless and worthless, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That can happen even to the elect, even to those who are called. And in our text this morning, Peter writes in regard to this danger, writing, as he says himself, to remind the church, to stir them up by way of reminder, that being a Christian and being a member of the body of Christ are not mere matters of subjective personal preference. They're not something we just choose or choose not to do or be. But they're a matter of objective fact. Absolute truth. True truth. God's truth. That God's objective truth is confirmable truth. That it does distinguish true religion and living faith from worthless religion and dead faith. It does distinguish between false teachers who claim to be hearers of the word, apart from being doers of the word, from true teachers who are both hearers and doers of the word. Of Christ. It is an objective, confirmable truth. And Peter writes to remind the believers of this, to remind those who know and are established in this truth, in God's truth themselves, who have by Christ's divine power been granted all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Christ Himself, to those who have already escaped the corruption in the world because of sinful desire, Peter writes to those, you understand, who are already partakers of these things. Partakers of the divine nature. All by the grace of God. He says, in verse 8, these qualities are yours, if you have them, and are increasing. The point that he's going to, conforming, increasing. These are things you have if you are a Christian. They should be confirmable of you, and by others. This is objective truth that we are dealing with. And Peter writes to remind the church of this. He writes to them, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. To do, to make, and to work, to make sure, firm, and certain your calling and election. That you have all these things from God. And that you are increasing in them. Growing in them. To confirm that He has granted to you these things. Along with faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love. That by His grace you do possess these things, you desire these things, and that you are in pursuit of these things. That even now, you are a partaker of such things and have escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Not that you are already perfect in these things, but that you do indeed possess such things from Christ and are desirous of being perfected in them. To being conformed to the image of Christ. The promise that we are to set all of our hope in at the return of Christ. The glory and the excellency to which He Himself has called every Christian. All of these things, says Peter, Christ has given to those whom He has called to His own glory and excellence, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. If you are a Christian, all of these things are yours. They ought to be confirmable in your life by you, and so by others. So the obvious that begs the question, are they yours? Have you confirmed that they are yours? Are you being diligent now to confirm that they are yours and are increasing in your life? Can you say with the Apostle Paul, I press on to make it my own because Christ has made me His own? I do not consider that I've made it my own, but doing one thing I do, of forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. To be conformed to the image of Christ. And neither Peter nor Paul are teaching us to be diligent, to press on, to strain forward in order to be saved. That's not what they're teaching. But rather because you are saved. Because you are saved and have been granted all of these things, everything you need for everlasting life and godliness. They are teaching and exhorting us not to merit our salvation, but to grow in it. The command for diligence, for hard work, you understand, it should be a surprise to anyone. The Scriptures clearly teach us that justification is by faith alone, but also that it is never a faith that is alone. The salvation is not by works, and yet it is not without works. The very fact that God's truth is objective, you see, that it is absolute truth, true truth, ensures that Christian faith is confirmable. By way of His truth, which He has given to everyone whom He has elected and called to grow in it, that they would be assured of it. Of His steadfast love for them, of His faithfulness to save them. If you have been called and elected by God, you have been granted everything you need. Not to continue in sin and to ignore His truth, but to work hard at growing in it and confirming it in your lives. We all have. You see, true faith is not only a sure knowledge, as the Catechism says, where we hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word, but also a hearty trust, which the Holy Spirit works in the gospel, works in us by the gospel. And it's more than mere subjective intellectual preference. If that makes sense to me, I'll believe that, I'll buy that. True faith is a faith that is objective fact. It is reality, a gift of God, a work of the Holy Spirit in us from which participation in the divine nature begins and grows. The root from which virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, love, they all overflow. They all grow and spring. They are the fruit of that root. And they overflow into everything that we think and do. If you did not realize this about your calling or election or have forgotten it, hear it now. And from now on, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love, and be diligent to confirm your election and calling. Not according to your personal preferences, but through the knowledge of Jesus Christ which you have been given. Not according to your personal preferences. An objective, a confirmable knowledge, both revealed in the Scriptures and worked by the Holy Spirit into the heart of the elect, those who are elect and called by God, so that it can be confirmed by you and of you, so that you may be assured of His steadfast love and faithfulness. To make, or to do, or to work, so that you may make sure, firm, and certain your calling and election. If you are a believer in Christ, this is true of you. You have already been given all that you need. Confirmation of it is not optional. It's not negotiable. You didn't choose nor deserve to be born again, any more than you chose or deserved to be born the first time. This isn't your choice. It's not by your personal preferences or anything about you. Your salvation is not your subjective personal preference, but an objective decree of God. Which is why it may be both confirmed by you, of yourself, and of you by your brothers and sisters in Christ, and of them as well as you. Through faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, and love, objective and confirmable qualities as present and increasing in the lives of true believers as the true church and the true church, as they are absent and decreasing in the lives of false believers in the false church. Qualities which Peter says will keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That will keep you from being useless and worthless. Qualities that if possessed and practiced will keep you from falling or stumbling. From being enticed and misled by false teachings and glamorous sin. In this way, the way of Christ Himself, the way, the truth, and the life, He has, is, and will richly provide for you an entrance into His eternal kingdom. So, as we close the sermon this morning, don't be deceived by the world. Don't be tossed to and fro by empty philosophies of man. God's truth is objective. It is absolute truth. It is true truth. He's given it to us, not only in the Scriptures, but He's worked it into your heart If you are a believer, He has worked that into your heart through the Holy Spirit, the same truth. That's why when you read these scriptures, you believe them. It's there, it's truth. God has given it. And He's given it to all people, His Word. For them to read and also to believe. So don't be deceived into thinking that it's offensive to confirm these things of yourselves, of others around you, of the world outside the church. Don't be deceived. It's what God has called you to do. You're called to be salt and light, to shine light in darkness, to contrast the truth from falsehood. That's what we've been called to do. Don't be ashamed of that. Don't be ashamed of that. There is truth, and it is confirmable. And we don't need to defend that as much as we need to just proclaim it. So let us heed Peter's calling and make sure to be diligent to confirm our calling and election in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we are humbled again by Your Word. As we have read through this, no doubt as many as I have been convicted of, Lord, taking Your grace for granted, of being duped by the world and things around me, and even our own sinful nature and the devil, into personal preference thinking. It's the culture we live in. It's the air we breathe. The prince of the world propagates it. Lord, we ask Your forgiveness for this. We ask that You would renew in us this right spirit towards the grace that You've given us, our salvation, that You would strengthen us and encourage us to add all of these qualities that Peter has mentioned to our faith, Lord, such that it would climax in love. And Lord, love for You, love for our neighbors, love for even our enemies, that we would not be ashamed of Your gospel, of Your truth, that we would boldly proclaim it as we ought. Lord, that we would more and more grow into the image of Jesus Christ, to be a greater light, a saltier, if you will, and Lord, to be better witnesses for You, the very thing that You have called us and given us all of this in order to do and to be in this life, here and now, between Your first and second comings. So, Father, let us gratefully receive Your Word. And, Father, let us not just be hearers of Your Word, but let us be doers of Your Word. And Lord, we trust in this grace that You have given us, that You will provide all of these things and encourage us and equip us to do as You have commanded. And so, Lord, we praise You now as we ask for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.